Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki. His eyes are the generating centers of all kinds of forms, and they glitter and illuminate. His eyeballs are like the sun and the heavenly planets. His ears hear from all sides and are receptacles for all the Vedas, and his sense of hearing is the generating center of the sky and of all kinds of sound. Purport is a very short purport. The word Tirthanam is sometimes interpreted to mean the places of pilgrimage. But Srila Jiva Goswami says that it means the reception of the Vedic transcendental knowledge. The propounders of the Vedic knowledge are also known as the Tirthas. Oma Jnanati Mirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamaihyam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Saganaragunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sagana Lalita Shri Vishakanvitam Scha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpati Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostuti Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpata Rubyascha Kripa Sindhu Vyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Namaom Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvisesha Shunyavadi Pashtatya Deshatarine Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadara Srivasadi Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. So Hare Krishna, I like to seek blessings from all the exalted personalities who have gathered here as well as online, and especially from all the senior devotees. I like to seek your blessings so I can say something of use and usefulness and try to summarize this very, very complex topic that we are hearing today here at Bhaktivedanta Manor. So as this new chapter started on a Friday in this canto 2, in her class, verse 1, Her Grace Vrindavani Mataji very nicely summarized where we are at, how did we get here, and what part of the conversations we are having right now. Does anybody remember who is talking? Who is talking to whom here in this chapter 6? Anyone remember? Brahma. Yes, to Narada Muni. Yes, indeed. Thank you. So Narada Muni is asking the questions, just like Arjuna was asking the questions to Lord Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita. Vrindavan Mataji said there's about 6 questions asked by Narada Muni to Lord Brahma. Which one of those 6 questions are we on? Does anybody remember from the Friday's class? Maybe I can remind you the 6 questions. What are the symptoms of the universe? What is the shelter? How is it created? How is it conserved? What does it depend on? And what is it composed of? So do you remember what question are we on? So it's the last question we are on in this chapter, this canto. Chapter, what is it composed of? So we may wonder how souls actually become disconnected from Krishna in the first place. I mean, I don't profess to know anything about the process of creation or this part of Bhagavatam. It's very, very complex. Radha Mohan Prabhu, an expert about these things, and I'm sure Govinda Prabhu and others, Murli Manohar Prabhu, are, you know, so much so knowledgeable about this. Taruna Prabhu is creating a nice model around this, so we hope to see this manifest one day. So we may wonder that how has the Lord created this and we've become so disconnected in the first place with Lord Krishna. Srila Prabhupada was asked once why this material world was created. And he simply emphatically replied, because we wanted it. We wanted to actually be here. We wanted to lord it over material nature. And so the Lord endows each living being with the free will to exist separately from him. And the universal creation facilitates that choice. Sukadev Goswami narrated how Brahma, the engineer of the universe, explained the process of material creation to Narada Muni. And this is where sort of we are at, where Narada Muni is asking the questions. So when we understand the greatness of God and how he creates, maintains and enters into the material universes, our appreciation of his love and compassion increases. So this is what we want to sort of talk about today. And there is a very, very short purport. So I was actually scratching my head as to how shall I approach this class. And I thought, okay, well, my saving grace is Srila Prabhupada. He would have said something about this class in many, many of his transcriptions. And so I was on there on Vanipedia and all these different Prabhupada Vani and all these online channels. But no, Prabhupada doesn't talk about anything about this class. Process of creation, nothing. It's like, oh, okay. So where shall I go? What shall I do about this class? How shall we progress? So I thought, okay, let me pray to Srila Prabhupada, my Guru Maharaj, His Holiness Kadamakana Swami, and His Holiness Bhaktichara Swami. I'm very, very privileged to have, multiple Guru Maharajis. So I feel quite protected, as it were. So I prayed to them, and so some things came. So I put them down on paper. So the focus of the conversation is this composition of the universe. In verse 2 translation, we learn about the great personalities known as the Ashwini Kumara, the demigods, who were specifically empowered by the Lord to generate the smelling power of the Lord. And of course, the smelling power for all of us too. Like, as it says, actually, incidentally, the Ashwini Kumaras in the Mahabharata, during the battlefield of Kurukshetra, the two sons of Pandu, born of Madri. Anybody remember what their names were? Who received from this demigod? The sons were called Nakul and Sahadev, yes. And they were expertly applying these Aushadinis, these medicinal herbs, to all the wounded soldiers and animals in the night to revive them quickly and to bring them back to strength. So these are very special demigods. And as we know, this body, the Lord's body, all the bodies around this material creation are run by demigods. You know, they have specific empowerment to actually help us actually be in this material world. So in the same way, our sense of smell or smelling power comes from the Ashwini Kumaras, the demigods. Besides, we are all just minute part and parcel of the Lord. And therefore, we have his qualities in this minute way, similar to the verse 15:7 of Bhagavad Gita, the Yoga of the Supreme Person. Mama vemso jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana mana shastrani indriyani prakriti shantstani karshati. The living entities in this conditioned world are my eternal, fragmental parts and parcels. Due to conditioned life, they are struggling very hard with the six senses, which include the mind, which is where we're at. We're creating different parts in this section of the Bhagavatam. It's described, we're creating different parts of the Lord's body. In this purpose, Srila Prabhupada emphatically states that the living entities are not only eternal, sanatana, but also individual from the beginning. It's not that we adopt our individuality when we adopt or take this body. actually we have our individual swarup. The living entities are secondary expansions of the Supreme Lord. Obviously, the primary being the Vishnu Tattva expansions. The living entities are fragmental portions of his qualities, which includes independence. So we have this minute independence because we are minute part and parcel of the Lord. It's up to us how we use this minute independence. If we misuse it, we become entangled. We become conditioned. We could become in the modes of three natures. We are constantly bound by these modes because we want to lord it over the material nature. So in other words, if we simply gratify our senses, then we shall be further entangled in this material world. And what happens when we entangle? We go down and down and down, especially if we're associating with the modes of passion and ignorance. Obviously, we're trying here at Bhaktivedanta Manor to be in this in the mode of goodness as much as possible, it's difficult sometimes. You know, when our interactions, we live in a close proximity of everyone in the Brahmachari ashram, in the Bhakta house. You know, we are practically, you know, next to each other. Sometimes, you know, it's difficult to remain in that mode of goodness. But the environment is so conducive, especially now, springtime, right? Flowers, blooms, plants, lots of birds come into the lake. As soon as the first light breaks, there's so many birds that are chirping around. I'm walking from the village house into the back gate and I'm hearing all these birds and sounds. It actually really puts you in a nice consciousness. So in that way, we start our day in that mode of goodness, trying to transcend these modes. So then that way we can make spiritual progress and create that special mercy for the Lord. So besides, we know from many instructions of Srila Prabhupada that the main purpose of the revealed scriptures is not just sense gratification, it's actually to develop this perfection of Krishna consciousness, this love of God, prema bhakti. So I remember when I was traveling, I was going home one time to South London near Lewisham, and I was driving along on the road, and I got to the Old Kent Road. Anybody been to the Old Kent Road? Yes, Old Kent Road is a long road, comes nearly almost from like central London all the way towards south. And I was driving along, and we were stopped at the traffic lights. In front of me, there was a motorbike with an L plate. And I'm thinking, okay, something's going to happen with this L plate. So this motorbike stood right there. He got off his motorbike. He went to the central reservation, and he punched this guy who was just an older guy with a crutch. He was walking along. He just punched him and started punching him. He was like, whoa. I was like, oh, what's going on? I started tooting my hand and my horn. I was like, hey, leave him alone. Somebody came across rushing in and all these kind of things. So the modes are all there, all of the time. We can choose what we want to do within these modes. And our behavior with that mode, I mean, my consciousness was like, I was driving along, I was quite happy, I'm going home, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. I was just planning through all these different things I've got to do. But then suddenly, boom, something happens. And it takes us completely off of a tangent in a different way. So my consciousness was somewhat disturbed. But then sort of composed myself because I knew there was help and somebody was ringing on the phone and there was a police car just going around and like, you know, all these kind of things. So central London is like that. It's not like this wonderful sattvic environment that we live in and think this is nice little bubble. But, you know, sometimes we get our own excitements here also. We had an experience like that over the weekend. So anyway, on a class. But hopefully nobody has that experience in today's class. So we continue using this example to move on to the next part. So in this way, the Lord actually is listening. In this, the second part, the first verse, now, verse number two, the Lord is listening. He has ears. He's listening from all over the various aspects of this material world. He has ears everywhere. These receptacles are everywhere. And he's actually actively listening to us. And that is the whole point. Our mind should be focused on that transcendental sound vibration. What is this special sound? What is the sound of the universe? What is it that the Lord is listening to? So then I asked Guru Google, tell me, because obviously Prabhupada doesn't say anything about this class. I asked my other Guru Maharaj, but they said they were silent too. They were in meditation. So I thought, okay, I'll ask Guru Google. And I asked the question, what is the sound of the universe? And you would have thought lots and lots of, you know, sounds would have come. And I said, yeah, this is the sound of the universe. Actually, there's a very nice video by NASA scientists about this topic. They are constantly listening to the universe. They are infatuated by this topic completely. In fact, they're spending billions and billions and billions of dollars in this endeavor. The Sound of Space is the video. It's actually a very nicely made video, very professional and convincing, in which it depicted the planets of this universe, the Sun, Venus, Mercury, Pluto, including the moon of Saturn, Titan. All different sounds. They've sent probes to these locations to understand what is it there is this sound coming from. But we know that within our scriptures it's very specifically said all the different types of sounds. We know, actually scientists have identified, isn't it, that the sound of the sun is Om. Well, some scientists say it is, some don't. There's disagreement still. But some believe that it's the sound of the sun is Om. It's quite nice, isn't it? So I was quite pleased about that. But unfortunately, they're using material senses, they're using material instruments, they're using material sound vibrations. They think it's material sound vibrations. Whereas we know that the ultimate sound vibration that we are trying to connect with is the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. The Lord obviously is picking up on that specific sound vibration. There could be so much noise out there, but that specific sound vibration is what the Lord is really, really after. He's listening in from all directions. He's listening to us from within, from the heart. Actually, what is it that we want to say to the Lord through this Maha Mantra? So what is it that we're saying? What are we actually saying to the Lord when we're chanting? Are we sincerely praying to the Lord to say, actually, my dear Lord, please help me make advancement in your loving service? That's the true purpose of our chanting. To develop, firstly, the loving service mood. When we serve, we get purified. When we serve, we get lots and lots of benedictions, mercy from the Lord. I got a mercy from the Lord when I was chanting and obviously trying to serve the Lord. But then he said to me, I'm not doing enough dandavats. So he said, you should do dandavats first and then you can come to me. So then I thought I got the mercy of the Lord in that way. But there is an impediment in our approach to when we are chanting. We know the 10 offenses. We have to avoid these 10 offenses, try and get away from these 10 offenses. In his book, Sridhar Swami writes in Sri Krishna, Reality the Beautiful, in the 10th chapter, he talks about the holy name and the 10 offenses. Obviously, number one, abusing the saints. Number two, demigod worship. Number three, guru as an ordinary human. Number four, blaspheming the scriptures. Number five, holy name to be an imagination. Number six, holy name as some mundane interpretation. Number seven, to sin and chant is suicidal. Number eight, Hare Krishna, the supreme purification like mundane pious activities, karma khanda. And number nine, forbidden for the faithless. And number 10, addicted to material things, body, wealth, etc. So these 10 offenses we have to avoid whilst we are chanting. Although I know Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says in his Shishtashtakam that anybody can chant this, you know, there's no hard and fast rules. But But we know there are some rules. Obviously, this world is governed by rules. So similarly, the material world, as we're getting out of or trying to get out of this material world, there has to be some rules and regulations. So these specific 10 rules we have to avoid whilst we are trying to chant the holy name. Also in this chapter, Sudhaswami talks about the four kinds of namabhas, which means a faint connection with the holy name. Namabhas means neither an offense nor service mood, but it's in between. Remember, we're trying to chant to develop the service mood offenselessly, but namabhas is something in between. So there are four types of these namabhases. First one is sankhetyam, chanting indirectly. And that's, for example, in the case of Ajamil. You know the story of Ajamil. How many know the story of Ajamil? Everybody knows. Well, most people know the story of Ajamil. So, as we know, he was a very pious Brahmana, but then he got misdirected through various incidents, and he became very impious. But then his son was called Narayan. So at the time of death, he called out the Lord's name, Narayan, although he was calling out his son. So then indirectly, he was calling out the name of the Lord. So he got purified, he remembered his past position, and then he went back to actually understanding what he needed to do in order to continue on his progress. But he didn't get liberation straight away. He actually had to make sure that he was, again, getting purified through inoffensive chanting. The second time of namabhas is parihasya, to joke and chant. Like, you know, when sometimes we go on Harinam and they go, oh, look at the Hare Krishnas! They're joking and chanting, but at least they're chanting the names of the Lord, right? Hare Krishna, they said. Stoba is the third one, to use the holy name with some other intention. And then Hela is neglectfully chanting the name. Sometimes we say Hare Krishna when we're just rising out of bed, or sometimes we just, you know, hurt our hand and goes, oh, Hare Krishna, you know, like this. We're not intentionally chanting the name of the Lord, but we are, you know, neglectfully chanting it. It still has benefit because we're actually chanting the name of the Lord. All of that has benefit. So our mood in the chanting of the holy names has to be in the engagement of all of our senses, including the mind, in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. We sing in the morning, right? Radha Krishna Seva Paho Eya Bilashi. Tulsi Mari, we sing it every single day. What is it that we're asking for the Lord or asking Tulsi Mari to give us? This absolute element of service to Radha and Krishna. And so therefore, we have to try our hardest to chant purely so that we get this mood of service. So then today's purport, number 3, talks about Tirthanam, meaning the places of pilgrimage, as well as the propounders of Vedic knowledge called Tirthas, as per the translation. Of course, the conversation here is most well-known personality who travels. Shishi Radha Gokulananda ki, Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman ki, Kornitai ki, Srila Prabhupada ki. So Tirthas are the profounders of Vedic knowledge. Who is the most well-renowned Tirtha we know, especially from this conversation? Narada Muni, right? Narada Muni, who is a transcendental spaceman. I'm surprised NASA haven't found him yet on their telescope. But I'm sure they're not looking in the right place or places. He's everywhere. He just needs to be found, and they need to have the right vision to actually see. Maybe if they chanted and with their intelligence, use that intelligence to spot Narada Muni flying around with his veena, chanting Narayana, Narayana, Narayana. And he's always, everywhere he goes, he glorifies the Lord. He has something to say about the Lord. He says to everyone and anyone, wherever he goes, he'll chant and glorify the names of the Lord. So that's a Tirtha, somebody who constantly goes around and actually carries the Lord within their heart. Why within the heart? Because the heart is purified. The Lord resides in the heart because it's purified through Shuddhanam, through chanting of the holy names. I was in the Haveli on Sunday at the School of Bhakti table, and I had an event in the Haveli on one of the halls. There was a birthday party. And I was, as you know, the devotees and the people were coming from the birthday party out onto the reception area. And I thought, okay, I'll go and chat to these, you know, aristocratic-looking couple. They were standing around there waiting. So I said, Hare Krishna, you know, we are here. Welcome to Bhaktivedanta Manor. What are you doing here today? I said, oh, we've come to a birthday party of our colleague's daughter, first birthday party. And I could see, as soon as I approached them, they were quite stern. They like stood back, hands folded like this. I was thinking, oh, what's going on here? I thought they'll be like in the mode of goodness, and this is a nice place, spiritual. That's what generally when I get when I speak to devotees. But this couple was slightly tense, to say the least. So I asked them what they did. They were, one was a dentist, and the wife was a housewife, then lived here in Northwood. And we're just chatting, and I was talking to them about, you know, what made them come here, apart from the birthday party. How do they feel about the place? Have they come here before? And I said, yeah, they come sometimes on festivals, but you know, not that often. And they only live around the corner. So I said, well, why don't you come? You know, it's such a nice place. Because, yeah, it's a nice place. And then I just started talking to them, and then I grabbed the Ever Well-Wisher book. I was talking to them about Prabhupada. And I actually handed the book over to the man. As soon as he held the book, I could see sort of like his whole body language change. He was like more like up, you know, standing up, eye contact, was all of this was there. And I had like, I was thinking, wow, this is such a transformation simply by just him holding the book of Prabhupada and looking at the face of Prabhupada on the Ever Well-Wisher book. So it just shows that personalities like these are genuine, advertisement for Krishna consciousness, for actually getting the purification. Because they have a pure heart. They have no intention, no malice, nothing. All they want to do is to give Krishna consciousness to others. And that because they see their suffering condition. This couple were actually suffering. And later on, I found out about them and we were talking and so on. And yeah, so it's important for us to also associate with holy personalities, especially when we go to places of pilgrimage, like Tirthas. Tirtha is also a place of pilgrimage. We can go on holy day, or we can go on a holy pilgrimage. Right. When we go to these places, it's nice to actually go and visit some places of interest, Vrindavan, Mathura, Dwarka, you know, nice places, Mayapur, etc. And we can go and visit some places like as tourist. Yeah, we'll get some benefit. But actually, the most benefit comes from when we find the local Tirthavasi and learn from them the glorifications about the Lord. Understand what they're doing. What's their realization about how they have found Krishna consciousness. So in that way, we get that purification also. That's how we make more advancement. Because the Tirtha, the holy dham, the pilgrimage place, actually absorbs our sort of anarthas and purifies us. Similar to when we go and dunk in the Ganges. Right? It's a similar sort of thing. But it helps us become more and more pure. There's a nice verse in Canto 4 of Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 30, verse 37. Tesam vicharitam pradyam tirthanam pavacha pavanechaya vitasya kimna rocheta tava kanam samagamaha. The translation is, Dear Lord, your personal associates, devotees, wander all over the world to even purify holy places of pilgrimage. Is it not such an activity pleasing to those who are actually afraid of material existence? So these couple, they were afraid of material existence. They were affluent, they were living in an affluent place, but you could see the fear within them. Though they were here in a holy place, you could actually feel, I could feel their tense, their actual, you know, fear of the material world. But in contact with the right personality, in contact, they can actually come into this liberated position. Just momentarily, they can go back to their safe or unsafe reality. But just momentary association with the Tirthas, they can become in a liberated state. So all of us have a duty. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says that there are two types of personalities. In fact, in this purport of this verse I just quoted, there are Bhajananandis and Goshtyanandis. Right, two types of devotees. You have to decide who you are. Are you a Bhajananandi or are you a Goshtyanandi? Which one are you? So Bhajananandi, for those who don't know, refers to devotees who do not move, but remains in one place. Such a devotee is always engaged in devotional service of the Lord. He chants the Mahamantra taught by many acharyas, sometimes goes out for preaching word. Goshtyanandi, the one who desires to increase the number of devotees all over the world. And he travels all over the world just to purify the world and the people residing in it. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu advised, Prithviveta achayate nagaradi grama sarvatra prachare haibe mora nama. Lord Chaitanya wanted his followers to move all over the world to preach in every town and village. In Chaitanya's Sampradaya, those who strictly follow the principles of Lord Chaitanya must travel all over the world to preach the message of Lord Chaitanya, which is the same as preaching words of Krishna, as in Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. The more devotees preach the principles of Krishna Katha, the more people throughout the world would benefit. So in that way, our duty is also to preach all over the world. We have to decide whether we are Bhajananandis or whether we are Goshtyanandis. Or are we both? Sometimes, you know, we like to be both. We like to stay in one place for a little while and then travel somewhere, go to every town and village, preach, give this Krishna Katha to many, many devotees around the world, many people. Encourage them to maybe come out of their slumber of this material world, their association of mode of ignorance and passion and goodness, and come to the stage of perhaps liberation, and then develop, hopefully develop, this mood of service. And through that mood of service, as Shonak Rishi Prabhu said in his class, Chaitanya Charitamrita on Sunday, the whole point is to develop this loving service attitude and loving exchanges between the Lord and us. But that starts with serving all the devotees, serving each other, creating these loving exchanges, and also developing love for ourselves. Getting rid of this hard-heartedness, which I have, unfortunately, and then trying to develop that devotional service to the Lord. So those are just a few points on this very short purport. In summary, we talked about, I'm conscious of time, we've got 5 minutes. We talked about the start of the composition of the universe with Ashwini Kumaras, the demigods, who are specifically empowered by the Lord to generate the smelling power of the Lord and ultimately also us. And there are many, many demigods who are functioning so many parts of our body. The Lord's eyes and ears, and how we can access him through the Mahamantra in this age of Kali, since that is the Yuga Dharma after all. And then the 10 offenses we learned, and then the 4 kinds of Namabhasas, and then obviously the Tirthas and the Tirthanam, Goshtyanandis, Bhajananandis, and how we should also travel, and what our activity should be when we go to the places of pilgrimage. Thank you very much. I'd like to end the class here, take corrections, chastisements, comments, and any questions that you may have. Hare Krishna. Anyone has a question, comment? Please, this verse is very complex. This topic is very complex. So please add something to the class so that others can also benefit from that. Yes, Tarun Krishna Prabhu.
Thank you for a nice class, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Prabhu.
Yeah, just one point you mentioned about how the goal in performing devotional services to purify ourselves so that we can serve Krishna. It's just I've heard from my spiritual master that one motivation, performing devotional service in the mode of goodness, is the motivation that I'll purify myself so that I can serve Krishna. But pure devotional service is I'm just serving Krishna for Krishna's pleasure. Mm. So he's said in different places that if we're not in the mode of goodness, if we're not in the mode of goodness, we should have that mentality that I need to purify myself so that I can serve Krishna. Although in other places he's also said that you should have the mentality that you just need to serve Krishna, because otherwise it's still, you know, somewhat self-centered. I want to purify myself so I can serve Krishna. So, but at least we should understand that the ultimate goal is I want to serve Krishna for Krishna's pleasure, and however I get to that point, then that's the important thing. And purifying myself, it's just a step on the way to getting to that higher point of acting for Krishna's pleasure. Just a small
thank comment. You. No, thank you. Thank you so much. I think it's a stepping stone, right? As we go from the early stages of devotional practice, you know, Kanishtha, Madhyam, Uttama, they're stepping stones. And yes, ultimately, it's for Krishna's pleasure. But yeah, it's a very nice point. Thank you, Prabhu, for adding to that. Antaranga Prabhu? So everybody else get ready for answering that question, because he's going to have a serious question coming my way.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
It's actually not a question.
Oh, great.
It's just one reflection on what Prabhu mentioned, Tarun Krishna Prabhu, what he mentioned.
Mm.
It's interesting that we have desires, but ultimately those desires are connected somehow or another to Krishna. So I was thinking, it's like when you make a cake, like, let me get the best ingredients, let me get the best cooks, so I can cook it nicely for Krishna. So we can say the same thing. I want to get in a mode of goodness, so my offering could be in the best sort of consciousness. Yes, serve anyway, but one of the aims is to get in a mode of goodness, so we can offer the best quality of, you know, service, best quality. Because you have service in a mode of goodness, mode of passion, and in a mode of ignorance. And the one point which I wanted to make is that this verse strikes me in a such a way, such a personal verse, in a such a way that when you look at the cosmic universal creation, you can get baffled and bewildered with that impersonal, energetic sort of aspect. But here it just brings to the point that everything emanates from a person. Like my eyes are the generating centers of all kinds of forms. My eyeballs are the sun and the heavenly planets. Ears, and from my ears, all the Vedas are emanating and the sense of hearing. So it's just the one reflection how there's a person behind everything. So that was just small.
Thank you. I did look at that and thinking there's a constant bashing of the impersonalist in these verses as we go through this creation part. And the previous classes were talking about all of these aspects of impersonalism and personalism. And I thought, well, I could go down that route, but I'm, again, not that scholarly, so still learning about these aspects. But thank you for raising that. It is a very, very personal statement that we make, this part of the scriptures are making, and actually making us understand that the Lord is a personality, and having that connection with him in a personal way negates all the impersonal conversations, you know, the Lord and the Mayavadis and impersonalists that are constantly talking about this topic and negating the personal nature of Krishna. Is very important. Yes, thank you. Anyone else? Any other comments, questions? Yes, there's a question over here. Thank you, Mother.
Last Saturday, I went on Harinam in the evening for the first time. And so you were talking about the modes and how when we see the mode of passion or mode of ignorance, it can affect us in a way. And for me, it was very difficult to keep the enthusiasm in the chanting when I saw, you know, such... Because when we are here, it's so peaceful, no meat, no intoxication, so... When we go to Soho, it's kind of difficult. So, do you have some advice, like how we can still do the service with enthusiasm? Because it's very important to distribute the holy name in such places. So, do you have any advice how we can do it?
That's a wonderful question. Thank you for asking. And we have a really, really qualified personality amongst us who can really answer that question. And I have a point, but Muriya Manohar Prabhu, who's been serving at Soul Street for many, many years, has, I'm sure, a lot of advice and guidance for those who are actually going into the hellhole of a place that is the center of London, where Krishna is so, the audacity of Srila Prabhupada and Krishna to put a temple right in the middle of Kali and Maya Devi. Prabhu, please.
Hare Krishna. Actually, in one sense, it's a good inspiration, impetus. If we find ourselves getting distracted, shop windows, this, that, etc., and we see the degradation, then the more we should get into the center of the kirtan, you know, pick up some kartels, start dancing, actually take shelter of the Harinam, and then magical things happen. Then you find your consciousness is not affected and you feel blissful in the middle of hell. But you have to take shelter of the chanting. You have to, to make an effort. Yeah, if we're getting distracted, okay, let me get closer to the kirtan. Let me get closer to those who are leading. Let me get, you know, let me pay attention. So we have to actively endeavor to pay attention to the holy name, because we can get distracted. Perfect. And then if we can do that. So we have to make some effort to really hear the holy name and be in the kirtan fully. Then we get shelter.
Perfect. Thank you, Prabhu. So yes, indeed. So keep going and you will actually see the holy name actually carry you through those modes.
And then it kind of takes on another aspect when you see people, those who are very doing this and that, when they start smiling and they start taking part in Harinam, then it becomes very blissful too.
Absolutely. That happened during many times. And like Sachinda Maharaj, when he was there, and there were like literally 150, 200 devotees that come and congregated on a Harinam. And it was such an amazing experience. We were all there dancing in the middle. There was a whole wave of devotees just going up and down like this. And everyone else around were like just like mesmerized by this whole thing, as you say, Prabhu. Thank you so much. Great. Did that help you? Okay. Yeah, perfect. Anything else? Any other questions? Thank you. Oh, Govinda Prabhu, yes. So everyone do come to Harinam with Govinda Prabhu.
Just a quick comment. First of all, it's interesting how Harinam affects people in different ways. There's a lot of people, devotees, that they live outside, and for them, the Harinam is like their inspiration on a weekly basis, and then what carries them in their devotional service. But obviously, if someone's living in a temple, it can be quite different. It can be a different experience because you've already got this kind of paradise here. So, but it depends on how you approach it. But that really gave the right answer there.
Yeah.
But here's a quick comment. You mentioned how you were in, you saw someone just got off a motorbike and punched someone in the face. So several years ago, there was one devotee was driving the Food for All van, and that happened to them. They were sitting there, and then some other person just got out of a car and walked up and punched them in the face for no reason at all. But what happened was the Food for All van followed the guy, and he actually got caught, and someone else was on the phone telling the police, so they actually caught him, and it ended up, he was on trial, and he actually got convicted. And his father was quite wealthy, but he tried to pay a good lawyer or a good solicitor to get him off, but it didn't work, so he got his karma.
Did he get a plate of prasadam from the Food for Life van?
He followed him
to give him some prasadam.
He probably got a lot of Agyara Sukriti from,
That's true.
From all the Hare Krishna stuff.
Jai, thank you for sharing, Prabhu. Very nice story. Say again?
Road rage.
Yeah, more rage indeed. More road rage. Prayojana Prabhu? We'll take this one as the last one here. It's on.
Certainly on one of the early Harinams that I went to, I think it was Acharya Sevak was leading the Harinam at the time. And I remember as we were going down, we apparently were later than usual. And then some comments came from some people. They said, "Where have you been? You're late." And this is almost the complete opposite to what they faced in those early days. They actually missed us. You know, they were feeling separation because the Harinam was late coming out. You're late.
So they actually do miss us, indeed, yes. Especially New Year's Eve Harinam, or if you've been to any of the other Harinams, they do actually miss us. So, Harinam Yajna Ki, Grantra Srimad Bhagavatam Mahapuran Ki, Srila Prabhupada Ki, Tai Gaur Premanande.